Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we can every once in a while through a scripture, we catch a little glimpse of glory, of what it would be like in that day, great day in which we will see you face to face. Now we can only see it through your scriptures and by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. But Father, it does seem apparent that in this age before we meet you, that every hour, every day, every second belongs to you. And just as we have sung this song, we are in a situation where we are constantly leaning upon you. But Father, we would admit, freely admit, if you were to pull your presence from us for 1 minute, we would fall, we would fail. Oh, Lord Jesus, we are grateful. We're keenly aware from the promises of your word that you dwell in our hearts. We have these precious promises that constantly buoy us up into this lively faith, this very real faith, this genuine faith. And this Holy Spirit that dwells in our heart stirs up our heart to communicate with you all through the day, not just in a time of devotion, and that's good, but it's all during the day, and when we're doing sometimes just menial tasks that we have to do each day, you bring it to our remembrance, and we immediately turn our hearts heavenward. Well, Lord, you really are our all in all. All that we were before we came to you was mere rubbish. And we were headed to sure destruction. So we really are eternally grateful that what you've done for us and what you're doing in us, and knowing that what we have right now, which is joy divine, and sometimes it overwhelms our emotions. And all we can do is just sob with joy, thinking of what you've done for us and what you will yet do for us that we don't fully comprehend. So, Lord, as we come here tonight, we bless your holy name. We praise your holy name. We thank you for your goodness to us, your mercies, how you protect us each day, the provisions that come to us, and sometimes we take it for granted, but they all come from your loving hand. And knowing that every breath comes from you and every heartbeat. And then we think of all the tender mercies of our family and the Church of God here that love us in spite of our shortcomings and our weaknesses and our frailties.
So, Lord, as we come here tonight,
we thank you for the love of the body of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your deposit of grace here.
Your mercy.
You've allowed a lampstand to be firmly established. And that the word is able to be preached here, and that we, as disciples of Christ, bear that good news to our community, to our family members, to our neighbors. That we thank you for these, Lord Jesus. So we would ask tonight that again and afresh on this Lord's Day, you would overwhelm our heart with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we really would be saturated with the love of Christ. And we would show the love of Christ to our family, to our friends, and to even those who have spoke evil against us or done wrong. Oh Lord Jesus, cause us to be superabounding in the love of Christ. Lord, especially we thank you as we, in a sense, are a rescue mission here at Harbor City Baptist for people who are just sick and tired of sin, people who are sick and tired of the world, or perhaps people are sick and tired of religion that gets you nowhere. That they may find rest and solitude and peace for their soul in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they would find the fellowship here among the saints, though by no means perfect. But we're all pursuing Christ, hotly pursuing him. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that we would be marked as a church that loves the Lord Jesus with all of our heart, mind, and soul, that loves your word, loves your people, loves sinners. People are needy, weary, and looking for a Savior. Oh, Lord Jesus, use the likes of Harbor City Baptist to herald high and loud and continuously, Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Lord, we thank you for all your tender mercies. There's a sense in which we don't deserve any of it, and yet you continuously lavish your love and all the tender mercies and graces upon us. Oh, Lord, may we be touched by the power of the Holy Spirit to be men and women, boys and girls, who are filled with the praises of Zion. Not just here when we gather together, though that's good. And it is a blessing here as we gather in Jesus' name as the body of Christ to worship you. But as we walk out of this place tonight, or as we work tomorrow, or go about our everyday responsibilities, we will be shot through with the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ, come what may. Father, some of the specifics, we think of little Micah. We've been praying as the body of Christ, and we ask, Lord, you continue to strengthen the Linger family. They've had a tough road this past year, and we ask that you would heal little Micah and you strengthen him, and that soon we'll see him back in here with all of the rest of his family. For Doug, it's been a tough road with the treatments he's been taking, and his daughters have some issues. Lord, we ask your tender mercies that you would strengthen them in the power of your might. We thank you for Susan, who never says a negative word and always has nothing but good things to say and filled with the praises of the Lord. And yet she's been rough last couple of years for her as well. We ask you to bless our sister and strengthen her in the power of your grace. We thank you for the ministry of Alan Knowles was able to share with us when he was here. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to bless his ministry there. Father, do bless Pastor Jeff as he comes to open up the word to us this evening. May it be of great value to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. A number of our folks are going to be going over to the Ligonier Conference in Orlando this week, and one thing I always like about that conference, there's two guys, Robert Godfrey and Sinclair Ferguson. They always put a plug in for the Sunday evening service. They, because you know, thousands of people at this conference, and it's cast all over the world through the internet. But those two men, I've noticed over the years, they always mention the Sunday evening service. And you've heard me say this 100 times, but Sinclair Ferguson said, he says, it's my opinion, one of the great travesties of the modern church is that, you know, the majority of churches no longer meet for the evening service. And we love it. We think it's the perfect way to end the day on Sunday. So I appreciate you guys being here. Only 2 points tonight as we get into actually finishing Proverbs 8. And so two points tonight. And I'm trusting that with the time change, a lot of people don't come because it gets dark, but this time change, more and more are going to come on Sunday evening, so you pray that way. So number one, her friends are fortunate. Proverbs 8:32, beginning in verse 32. Her friends are fortunate. So the first thing we have under number one, subpoint number one, wisdom's blessing described. The description of wisdom and what a blessing wisdom truly is. In verses 32 and 33, Proverbs 8, and now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Do not neglect it. And in this case, the text that we've been looking at, preceding verses, introduced us to wisdom in the incarnate Christ. And there's no wonder we're told to hearken and to hear this wisdom. And so as we look at this, I have a true story. A lot of you guys are history buffs. You love history. And when the Germans were bombing Britain, bombing London, you've read about that in World War II. Hitler believed that if he could destroy London and it would break the back of England. And so they had a small air force, and so the Germans had all of this wave, this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of German planes would come, and they would bomb the city of London, bomb them. And so these worn out, you can get a picture of these pilots, these young English men, and you know, it's a David and Goliath type thing. You got the power of Germany and the small air force that England had, and these few pilots were just worn out. So these men would come, they wouldn't shower, they would just come, get out of their planes after fighting and just sleep. So you could imagine what these guys looked like, unshaven, unshowered, just sleeping and waiting and waiting. And over the intercom it would come, bandits. And that meant they had sighted German planes coming in. And so they would scramble to get in their planes, and there was the responsibility of one pilot just to answer the intercom, the communication that had come over, message received. And so here we see in these verses, in verse 33, hear instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. So when we read the Bible, just like those Germans, those British pilots, he would respond, message received. And so when we read the Bible and we see here the instruction to seek wisdom, we're to receive the message. We're to receive the message and we're to seek wisdom. And wisdom's call is to those who watch and wait. In verse 34, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. Solomon wanted us to picture a household expecting the arrival of a master here. You ever watched a movie or a show of this big country estate? And you know, they've got a staff, they've got butlers, and they've got maids, they've got all these people. Whether it's the owner coming home or a distinguished guest coming home, coming down to the huge manor house, there's an expectation. There's someone waiting at the gate. The staff is lined up outside the front door waiting on either the owner to arrive home or his distinguished guest. So Solomon wanted us to capture that. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside the doors, waiting, watching, desiring wisdom. This wisdom from above. That is the kind of welcome wisdom desires. It's the kind of welcome that wisdom deserves. No guest is more important than he that ever arrived at the portals of a human heart than those who desire wisdom. Wisdom. The second part under number one still, wisdom's blessing that is discovered in verse 35. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. We see this whosoever word. We see this throughout the Bible. The word translated whosoever comes into its own in the New Testament, of course. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible ends with that word sounding out from the heart of God. Whoever will let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Revelation 22:17. Who finds me finds life word. We see this. You seek me, you will find me, and when you will search me, so with me all your heart, announced the Lord in the Old Testament.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes.
So we see it in Daniel. Wisdom urges on behalf of Israel. He sought her, Daniel 9:1, and the nation was reborn. So the quest for divine wisdom goes on. It went on in. Till Christ comes, the desire for wisdom. So, when we look in for this wisdom, we see that we will find favor in the Lord when we seek the wisdom from above, when we seek the wisdom of Him in Scripture. Wisdom says Andrew, Peter, Philip, and Nathaniel. It's found to be true. All who find him agree. A story about James Simpson, who discovered chloroform. And chloroform was one of the greatest discoveries in science. And when we think about that, that discovery of chloroform, Sir James Simpson. There's a great picture of him, a photo of him in the Chicago Natural History Museum. Some of you may have been there. And one day, someone asked this brilliant man, Dr. James Simpson. He was a reporter that interviewed him. And the journalist asked him a question. He said, "Sir James, would you please tell me what you consider to be your most important discovery? What is your most important discovery?" The good doctor replied, "My most important discovery was when I found out that I was a sinner in the sight of a holy God." The reporter, he didn't think that was the answer that he was looking for, and he didn't know how that would go over in his newspaper. So he tried again. He said, "Well, thank you, doctor. Now, would you tell me what you would consider to be your second most important discovery?" And the famous man replied, he said, "Young man, my second most important discovery was when I found that Jesus died for a sinner like me." He found wisdom, didn't he? That's true wisdom. And that's wisdom that we pray for. And we pray, we talk about evangelism, we talk about taking the gospel, teaching soteriology and all these wonderful things. We pray that God would bring wisdom that they would seek. That's the greatest wisdom is what that famous doctor found. That he was a sinner. With all his accolades and you know, before chloroform came around, surgery was horrible. What a brilliant man, but that brilliant man, God gave him wisdom to know that he was a sinner in need of a Savior. And he embraced the Redeemer. The third part under number one, still, wisdom's blessing, despised. In verse 36, "But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." Judas was a man like that. We talked about Judas quite a bit lately. Just look at his character. He was the only Judean among the 12 apostles. He followed Jesus because he thought he would get something, an earthly advantage from a messianic kingdom. It doesn't seem that Judas loved the Lord and turned against him, sold him for the price of a young slave girl. So we see men like that throughout the Bible who rejected wisdom. We talked about a couple this morning, didn't we? Barabbas, Herod Antipas, Herod the Great. They heard of Jesus. They were excited to hear more about Jesus. But it wasn't because of their sin. It's more of entertainment.
despised and turned against him, sold him for the price.
Soured by the Lord's refusal to accept the crown the Galileans would have passed on to him, and conscious that the Jewish establishment was plotting to kill Jesus, Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing that, he wronged his own soul, and his life ended in a suicide. I was talking to the kids at lunch today, and we're talking about how engaging. Most people don't want to rattle the cage with most people, so to speak. We don't want to speak truth. We talk about homosexuality. If we know someone who's gay, it's best just to walk around it. Let's don't engage them, lest it damage our relationship. But no, we need to engage. I was telling the kids at lunch, we need to engage, always loving. Always loving, but to engage them with the truth. And I was telling the guys today, I said, remember, they're going to die one day. They're going to die. They are going to die. Every human you meet, they are going to die.
We don't want to speak.
And will they die in their sin? Will they die in their sin? Now, we know we can't save anybody. We certainly know that, but we certainly can tell them the truth. We can warn them that judgment's coming and remind them, you will die. You may be young. That's not a promise that you're going to live to an old age. But the young and the old die, and we're to tell them about Christ. We're to warn them. And again, we're living in a culture that increasingly says, don't say anything. Just stay quiet. Don't say anything. Certainly we're to tell them, we're to warn them that judgment is coming. Don't die in your sin. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The second part that we see, we cross over into chapter 9, Wisdom's house. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out seven pillars. Seven pillars. Some scholars believe the seven pillars refer to the pillars of the inner court of the temple. Others think it a reference to the church. The early church was built on the seven pillars of wisdom. What are the seven pillars of wisdom? Well, first is salvation. Salvation, only saved people were given access to the church. Salvation, that is our cry, church. That is our call. That's why we're having Easter outreach. But every day it should be our lifestyle to pray for those that we love and know that they would be saved, to present the gospel to them, to pray for opportunities to share the gospel, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family, our children, our grandchildren, whatever they may be, the gospel. The church was built on salvation. It was built on baptism. Believers were baptized by immersion, publicly confessing their faith in Christ, baptized. It's built on doctrine, sound doctrine. You know, it's the thing we desire so much here at this church is to be sound in our doctrine. So many churches, that is not even a thought. It's not even a thought. The thought is, how can we grow the crowd? How can we fill it up? What can we do? What kind of activities can we do? Can we hype up the music? What can we do to draw them in? Doctrine. Church is built on doctrine, the teaching of the apostles, inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's built on fellowship. Believers loved each other, fellowship with one another, built on the breaking of bread. It's one of the foundations, one of the two sacraments of the church, breaking of bread, and built on prayer. It's built on prayer. Early Christians realized God's people have access to a holy God. So one of the pillars of the seven pillars of the church is to pray. You know, it's Satan doesn't want us to pray. He doesn't want us to pray. And if I could pick something for you to do tomorrow, other than read your Bible, it would be to pray. to pray. There's just, I could stand up here all night, and Dennis could as well, and give you prayer requests. Tell you to pray for this family, that family, this family, this marriage, this couple. I mean, it's just, it's unreal what is going on. Praying for the country. Praying for our elected leaders. On and on. Prayer. Prayer. The church was built. Well, one of the pillars of the church is prayer. And when I ask you that, when I say that to you, we all, every one of us should examine, do I pray? Do I just pray when I have a meal or, you know, a little quick prayer before I go to bed? Or do you pray? Do you pray? Do you pray? Do you have a list and you pray for these people? Do you pray for Armando out here ministering, teaching soteriologies to these churches? Which he tells me they're so charismatic, so many of them. Do you pray? Do we pray for these missionaries? Do we pray for children that are unsaved, our families? We pray for the church. Are we spending time praying for these countries? Dennis always reminds us of different countries every Sunday. You know, you think our problems are big. You think about Pastor Diem's widow, his young children. You think about Alan Knowles, who he has to schedule his whole day around electricity. He said, if I teach, I can't do it at night, and I have to figure in travel time for my students so they can get home before it gets dark. And he said, if I get home after dark, it's just a blackness like you've never seen. Praying for brothers like that are faithfully serving the Lord. Praying for the Wallers in Africa. And, you know, y'all heard his testimony. What a difficult country. What a rough country they're in. So praying. And I just encourage you to pray. And we should all examine. That's one of my criticisms. I get, Jeff, all you say is you got to pray more. You got to evangelize more. It's just a reminder that that's part of who we are. It's just praying. And I love my prayer list because a lot of times I just check it. That prayer got answered. Even if people die, I'm like, God answered that prayer. God took that brother, that sister home. God, they're home. They're better off than they've ever been. You know, we just pray. And I just encourage you to be a praying people. We certainly are. We're to be a giving people. We're to be a giving people. And that's of our talents, our treasure. God has equipped each of us in different ways. We're to be giving. We're to give back to the body of Christ. How you ask yourself that question, how am I giving to the body of Christ? Some of you ladies, you visit people in the nursing home. They don't get a lot of visits. And you come and you go and you visit those dear ones in the nursing home. What a blessing. You're giving to the church. You're giving up your time. Giving. And so as we examine our lives, how am I giving? Am I idle? Because we know that's what Satan desires, for us to be idle. But are we busy? We're busy. Ask my father-in-law is will be 92. 92 next month. And he's a busy man. Isn't that great? I love Colonel. I love his life. He's just busy. He 92. He helps us here at the church in multiple ways. What an example. What an example. But how are you giving? How are you giving? And I ask myself that question. How are we giving to the body of Christ? Are we glorifying Christ through that? So salvation, baptism, doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer, giving are seven pillars of wisdom. Any church built on these pillars, it'll be a blessing. You'll be a blessing to your community. truly you'll be a blessing to your community.
How are you giving? How are you giving?
The early church certainly did.
I asked myself that question. How are we?
Secondly, her hospitality, verses 2 and 3. She has slaughtered her beast. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. These verses give us a picture of a bountiful feast or a banquet, if you will, to which all are invited. So there's nothing secretive at all about wisdom's invitation. It's a feast. Seek wisdom. Seek wisdom. Wisdom. And where do we find it? We find it in the Word. We find it in the Word. God will give it to us. The feast is spread. Those hungry for the insights she gives can come and eat and be filled. Come get it. And as you devour your Bible in the morning or in the evening, whenever you read it, come get the wisdom. It's a feast. You know, I'll show my age here, but do you remember when the encyclopedia guys used to come by the house and want you to buy it, and you get one copy every couple months or something like that? And when you'd get the whole set, well, you thought you really had something, and it was filled with a lot of knowledge, wasn't it? And some of it you just didn't need to know. I mean, it was just things about birds you'd never heard of or will never see. It was just like mindless information. And you'd read a little bit, and then you'd see, get into the arithmetic stuff, and I mean, it's just so much information. But when you think about that, a lot of it really meant nothing to you. And even if you knew it, and even if you read it in it, it was just knowledge that you had about some thing that was in that encyclopedia.
And some of it you just didn't need to know.
Senseless knowledge.
Things about birds.
And I tell you, it's a different experience with the Bible. It's a different experience with the Word of God.
And you read a little bit, and then you'd see.
It's all wisdom.
Arithmetic stuff.
It's all wisdom for us. Our experience with the Bible is different. The Bible is a bountiful table of wisdom that's spread before us. We find help. We find insight. We find instruction. It's reliable. It's down to earth. It's counsel. You take 12 verses in the Bible, and you can study it for weeks. You truly can. I was preaching through John 17. A lot of folks didn't like the way I preached through John 17. But you wouldn't believe what has been written on John 17 in those verses. I mean, I've got books this thick just on John 17. You can sit all day and just read it and glean from words about the Scripture, words that have been written about the Scripture. You never read the Bible and come away empty. Because it truly is the living Word. It's alive. It's the Word of God that He has given us.
A lot of folks didn't like the way I preached through John 17.
The Word of God. The banquet set before us. In verses 4 through 6, now, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways, live and walk in the way of insight. I think these verses are incredible. They really are. It shows wisdom's priority. Wisdom's doors are open to the simple, the artless, the guileless, the unsuspecting. Now the world, they're not looking for the simple. They really aren't. They're looking for the elite. You try applying for some of these colleges. What are they looking for? They're not looking for the simple, I can tell you that. They're looking for the elite. You see a great college or university, it opens its doors. Not to the simple. Nope. They don't gain acceptance to Ivy League schools by being simple.
To the simple,
what university or school combs its list looking for the simple? Even today, even in the church, what are so many churches looking for? They're looking for the young crowd, the young, the 20, the 30-year-olds. They're not looking for the simple too much, I don't think. I don't know how many people over the years have come to me and said to me, your church, your people actually talk to me. I used to go within churches and I was invisible. No one saw me. No one spoke to me. And that's one thing I've always loved about Harbor City, this, that
university or school,
people have always said, you guys are so friendly. You are so friendly.
Even today, even in the church.
But the world, no, they don't look for the simple. Not at all. We all know what the world thinks of the simple. Even the nursery rhyme reflects its attitude. Simple Simon went a-fishing for a catch a whale, but all the water he had got was in his mother's pail. Poor Simon. Poor Simon. But here in these verses, it tells us God loves the simple. God loves the simple. And as I was studying these and reading these, my mind was just flooded with conversations I've had over the years. I was talking to one young man. He was very smart, young guy, very educated. And he'd always tell me about all the smart people he knew. I always thought it was funny. He's like, man, you should meet this friend, Jeff. You should meet this friend. He was from another state. He's like, I got this one friend. He's so smart. And it was always followed by how smart his friends were. And that's kind of common. But God loves the simple. That's why he's used so many uneducated, unsophisticated people to get his work done. I've often thought about the disciples. Most of the disciples were fishermen. They were just like country guys. And who did Jesus choose to be his disciples? Uneducated men to take the gospel. Not all of them, but many of them. Uneducated fishermen to take the gospel to the world upon his leaving. Yes, I tell you, D.L. Moody is an example. D.L. Moody was a simple man. He was uneducated. He was unsophisticated. And that bothered some people, but it didn't bother him. He was unimpressed by cultured people. He had a clear honesty and directness about him that would often ruffle people to a great degree. The religious establishment, they shuddered at Moody. A lot of them wouldn't have anything to do with him. He had no ecclesiastical standing. He was not ordained. People were appalled by his grammar. When he would go and preach in England, there's so many things written about that, but they were appalled by his grammar. Newspapers made fun of him. But what was so great about Moody, it said the common people heard him gladly. That comes from Mark 12:37. The common people, they said this about Moody, the common people heard him gladly. But that comes from Scripture, Mark 12:37. He spoke their language. He spoke with authority. He had tremendous sincerity. He was a simple man, but would attract so many crowds of thousands.
They were appalled by his grammar. Newspapers made fun of him.
The story is written about Moody. In 1874, two of the cleverest men in all of England went to hear Moody. Gladstone, remember the Prime Minister of Britain? He went, and he took with him Matthew Arnold, the famous educator. And Gladstone said, I thank God I have lived to see this day to hear Moody preach. When he should bless his church on earth by the gift of a man so able to preach the gospel of Christ as we have heard it today. I mean, this is the Prime Minister of England said, I'm glad that I lived to this day to hear D.L. Moody preach the gospel so clearly. So, you know, that Gladstone was a believer. But Arnold was not a believer. And sadly, Arnold replied, "And I would give all I possess if I could only believe it."
That's sad, isn't it?
I would give all that I have if I could only believe. D.L. Moody was a simple man. He heard wisdom's call. He heard the call of wisdom, and God used him. And, you know, you may not line up with Moody's theology, but he believed the gospel, and he preached the gospel. But one thing, you've heard me say this before, I still marvel at D.L. Moody. Because how many ministries have we read about over the years, and the person dies, and you hear no more about their school or their church? But D.L. Moody, I mean, Moody Bible Institute is still roaring along, still going. I still know people that go there. It's fully funded. I think if you go, Stan Miller's daughter goes went there, and it's fully funded, so you just have to pay for board if you go there. But it's all Christian-based training to go and take the gospel. But his school is still going. The man's been dead for over 100 years, and the school is still going strong. It has to say something. And the church, the Moody Church, it's the famous church in Chicago. And I don't know presently, but I know why Erwin Lutzer was there. It was a great church. It was a great church with Erwin Lutzer. So Alan Redpath was there. Harry Ironside, another famous preacher, was there. But Moody's been gone for a long time. As far as I know, that church is still preaching the gospel, still going strong. A simple man. They heard the church, wisdom's call.
The Moody Church, the
so,
church in Chicago,
as we see that and in here, presently, but I know he sat at the table. He drank her wine. He was wise. He was wise. But even the great ones of the world wondered at him. They said of him, what has been said of Jesus? Whenever has this man has this wisdom? Matthew 13:54. So I pray tonight, folks, that you will seek that wisdom from above. Seek that wisdom. Verse 6, I leave on this verse. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of this insight. There's no doubt Solomon had Rehoboam in his mind when he wrote that verse. His sons and his sons' companions must have irked Solomon some, I wonder. What a different course the kingdom of Israel would have had taken if Rehoboam had listened to his father's proverb. Instead of forsaking the counsel of the old men, he would have forsaken the counsel of the foolish young men who crowded around him. We see that in 2 Chronicles 10. Forsake the foolish and live. Verse 6 again, leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Leave your simple ways.
Sons, companions, must have irked Solomon.
Never is this advice more appropriate during the time of Korah's rebellion. Remember reading Korah's rebellion? Moses' cousin, Korah was Moses' cousin, joined up with Dathan and Abiram, princes of Reuben, and they tried to out Moses and Aaron. And so these three, they were rebels, resented the leadership of Moses and Aaron. They envied them. They coveted their position of authority, both in the secular and sacred realm. They envied them. But then something happened. God stepped in. God stepped in. The stage was set. Moses, aware that God was about to act in fearful judgment on these men and their followers, appealed to the whole congregation, "Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. Numbers 16:26. And you know what happened? Then the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up all the conspirators. And all Israel that was round about them fled and cried of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Numbers 16:34. Not a moment too soon, the earthquake was followed by a fire from the Lord that consumed 250 of Korah's sympathizers. Numbers 16:35. The result of following Solomon's advice.
And you know what happened?
It may not always be that spectacular as in Korah's rebellion. It may not be like the earth swallowing someone up. But his ways are always just and sure. His ways are always just and sure. So verse 6 again. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Walk in the way of wisdom. And again, folks, until the day we die, we'll be seeking wisdom, insight from the Word of God. Let our minds be consumed with Scripture, and doing what the Word of God guides us and tells us, instructs us to do, that we would be wise. I told you this morning, Herod Antipas, he was curious. But what happened to that curiosity? Fizzled and became entertainment. Seek Christ. Seek His wisdom. Seek the Word of God in your life daily. Seek the church. You know, that's the thing. I was talking to my guys at lunch, and I said, who loves the church? Who loves the church? That's a good thermometer for all of us. Where are you with the church? Do you love the church? Jesus loves the church. Church isn't just we show up on Sunday morning for a couple hours and have no thought of it again till we come back the following Sunday. That's not loving the church. That's not loving the church. Jesus died for the church. He died for the church. What else needs to be said? Love the church. If you ever want to know, am I walking with God? Am I truly walking with God? Examine your life. But one way to examine it is, do I love the church? I remind you, the church isn't 2711 North Harbor City. The church is, it's the people. It's the people. Do you love God's church? Let's pray. Father, we come to you.